Grace to you and peace and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. It's so great to see all of you this morning and a beautiful but cloudy day to celebrate God's presence with us this morning. Happy that you're here. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces or names, new faces by name after worship. I'd call your attention to some of the announcements of what's going on in the church. You can find them on the inside cover of your bulletin. There are just a few I'd like to highlight. A few different groups of folks to pray for in the coming weeks and months. Session begins its year tomorrow on Monday. You don't have to be a member of Session to visit if you're ever interested in finding out what's happening, going on in the church, especially in the coming year. Feel free to visit, and then the session will be reporting some of what our plans are in the coming year at a congregational meeting yet to be announced. We're also meeting at a retreat this Saturday, so please do pray for us as we listen to you all and work on building ministry for the coming year. Also, keep our new confirmation class in your prayers. We will pray for them later in worship. But Ben Johnson, Emma Lively, and James Mosteller, they've begun their confirmation class, and we hope to confirm them on or around Easter later this spring. Super Bowl of Caring is coming up, so remember to provide extra offering if you're interested in giving to that good cause to the Chattanooga Area Food Bank. In a couple of weeks, there's also going to be a young adult Super Bowl party that evening. Details have been sent out, but keep an eye out for more on that as well. Be sure to mark your calendar for our first Wednesday dinner, not this coming Wednesday, but the following week. We'll be at the Emory Center, so off-site downtown, so please get your reservations into the church office so we can be sure to have a good count for that, and look forward to the opportunity to visit together, to share in fellowship, and to learn more about our community at the Emory Center in a couple of weeks. You can see much of the rest of what's happening at the church on the calendar in the back of your bulletin. Of course, this morning we continue to celebrate God's presence with us in Jesus Christ, to give thanks for all that we have received and to be empowered for lives of discipleship in the world. So with great joy and expectation of God with us, let us worship God. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began,
God was
here and now among us, beside us, enlisting the people of earth for the purposes of heaven.
God is.
In the future, when we have turned to dust and all we know has found its fulfillment,
God will be.
Not denying the world, but delighting in it, not condemning the world, but redeeming it through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit.
God was, God is, God will be.
And let us pray responsibly. God with us, in Jesus Christ, you enter our lives with a purpose. Help us uncover that purpose today. Give us joyful hearts for worship. Give us humble hearts for confession. Give us open hearts for listening. Give us compassionate hearts for following. We pray through the one who calls us here, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. How are you all this morning? I'm glad to have so many helpers. It's good to see you all. Okay, we're going to do something very important this morning, but before we start, I've got to ask, have any of you ever been fishing before? You've been fishing before? Great. How do you go fishing? Yeah. Oh. What do you, have you been fishing before? Has anyone ever caught a fish before? Can you raise your hand? Yeah? Two times? You got a fish once? Okay. So it was like a monster. That's a big fish. So I'm glad I've got some good helpers, because that's what we're going to do right here. We're going to go fishing. Can anyone reach in here into this water and go fishing? Can you find anything in there, do you think? You found something. Does anyone else want to try? Anyone else? Luke, you want to go fishing? Okay. What can we find? I hope so. There, you found something. Great. All right.
My turn.
I think there should be enough for everyone who wants to go fishing. Okay. I can tell you all have been fishing before. You all are great at this. Sometimes we can't be too picky when we go fishing. That's okay. All right. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story about when Jesus called the disciples. And do you know what the disciples did for a living before they became disciples of Jesus? Do you know how they spent their time? They were fishermen. They got to go fishing all day, every day. Doesn't that sound like fun? Then Jesus came along, and do you know what Jesus said to them? He said, "Come follow me, and I will help you fish for people." That's interesting. How do you fish for people? What do you think that's like?
This is Nemo.
That's Nemo, that's right. Okay, we are very focused on the task at hand, aren't we? Which is great, because that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. We take pleasure and delight in God's creation and finding fish. We take delight in getting to meet new people and care for new people. I think the important thing to remember is that God gives us a job to do. And it's not always different from what we're used to. Sometimes it just has to do with following Jesus and appreciating what we have in a new way. So do you think you can help fish for people? Do you think you can help Jesus fish for people? Yeah? I think you're doing a great job making this a fun place and a joyful place for everyone, which is exactly what God wants. Okay, can we all put our fish down for just 1 second and help everyone pray? Let's have a prayer together. Can you repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for calling us. Thank you for helping us. And we thank you for leading us. Help us to follow and love other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, great fishermen, thank you for your help. Can you put your fish back in the water? And as we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. Thank you.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose world silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading continues with the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has relocated to Capernaum by the sea, and there he calls the disciples. The Gospel of Matthew, listen for God's word to you. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we listen for your word because we expect something for us. Give us the ears to hear your call for our lives and who you would have us be. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We typically tell this story in the early part of the Gospel of Matthew the same way every time. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus wanders by the seashore and finds some fishermen, and he calls them into a different line of work. "I will make you fish for people." We think that means that God calls us in the same way, that through the voice of God, through the touch of Christ, our lives have been altered in this profound way, and we are to get up from wherever we find ourselves and go and follow Jesus somewhere else as his disciples. Maybe it's a call to seminary you've neglected, or mission work, or volunteering at a nonprofit. Something is about to change for you when you hear this call. That's what it means to follow Jesus. As familiar as that reading may be, it might not be an accurate portrayal of what Jesus is calling his new disciples to do in this story. Yes, the disciples are leaving their work, their families, their homes. Yes, their lives are about to change in a meaningful way. But Jesus calls them by telling them that there is something essentially the same about what they have been doing as fishermen and what they will be doing as disciples. "I will make you fish for people." The two tasks are the same. Maybe that means that if we start to follow Jesus, we won't just stop being who we are. Maybe our work will be much the same. We'll still have our likes and our dislikes, our positive attributes and our flaws. We'll still be that same person, only perhaps over time, with God's help, we might come more closely to resemble Jesus. The disciples don't know this at the front end, and neither do we, especially when we're little children baptized over here. We just get up and follow. Fish for people? Why not? I don't know much about fishing, so I'm not sure how helpful this metaphor is for all of us. I learned something new about fishing down here a few minutes ago. Most of my memories of fishing have to do with my grandfather waking me up at 4 in the morning and driving us to some godforsaken place out in West Tennessee that I have no idea where it was. It seemed like it was off a map. We'd be on an uncharted road for half an hour or so until we found a moldering-looking shack that had a neon sign for live bait. And we'd go inside, and I'd see all the colorful lures and hooks and the exciting-looking things on the shelf and ask if we could get those, and my granddad would ignore me. And he would go right to the container that was full of live crickets, because he thought that crickets were what you needed for fishing brim, and he thought that brim was the only thing worth fishing. I wanted to use all these fancy-looking things on the shelf to go after something with a little bit more glory in it, like bass, but again, I was ignored. So eventually we'd arrive at our destination off some dirt road somewhere on the land of a generous friend or an acquaintance in the woods, in a farm. Maybe it was on a lake shore or a well-stocked pond. I learned a few things. I learned that you knock on the bottom of the boat to scare any snakes away, although why you'd want to scare snakes is beyond me. Then we'd get the cooler out, we'd untangle whatever mess of line we had, because I always liked to play with the fishing poles back at their house and cast into the pool. Eventually, we'd launch into the water, find some shady cove, thread hooks, put on bait, and cast with that satisfying mechanical whine that you hear when you get it just right. And then you'd wait, usually for a long time. There's something mundane and deeply repetitious about the exercise. Usually by about midday, the sun would be out with full intensity and I'd be ready to do something else, but my grandfather always wanted to stay a little bit longer, and I hadn't learned the argument that the fish don't like to come out when it's that hot, but he never told me that. Something about the water and the stillness kept us there. Something about the repetitive actions built into a larger whole. Now those episodes of peace have a greater attraction in my imagination. I think back then it just seemed like a lot of rote work and waiting. Again, I'm not a fisherman, so I'm not sure I have a realistic idea about what fishermen do. For hobby fishermen, I imagine quiet days like that on a lake or wading in a stream. For people who make their living catching fish, I imagine something a little bit more dramatic, like the old man in the sea who hooks the blue marlin and it drags him out in the water for days. I think it's this latter picture of fishermen we often use to imagine the disciples who we see in the Gospels catching great loads of fish in their nets and struggling against the sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee. Of course, most of what they had to do as fishermen was the mundane work of fixing boats and finding bait and mending nets. They probably spent a long time mending nets, about as much time as they do fishing. Later in the Gospels, Jesus asks them to pull over great loads of fish and they worry their nets will break. And so it's no accident that as Jesus is wandering around the seashore, he finds these disciples sitting down mending their nets. They were necessary to catch fish and they required the near constant effort to repair. We think about nets, I think about what Garrison Keillor says about harps. Harps, he says, are the most Lutheran instrument because they require constant attention whenever you move or you play them. Think about how many strings there are in a harp. I'm not a harpist either, but there are a lot of them. This is meant to build patience, I think, and humility, as you can only accomplish so much by playing the harp until you have to move it and tune it again, which is what makes them Lutheran, according to Keillor. Such as it is with fishermen and their nets, a lot of a fisherman's life is spent on the shoreline. No life and death struggle with a blue marlin or a white whale, just simple attention to the mundane tasks of the day. Lots of work with nets. So these are the people Jesus sees on the shoreline. First, he calls Simon and Andrew, who are fishing. They drop what they're doing, nets and all, and they follow him. And next, he calls James and John, who leave their father, but not necessarily their nets. Notice, they didn't leave their nets in the story. Maybe they thought they would need them as they fished for people. Maybe they had a literal imagination. I know that's silly. More than likely, it's just an omission from the gospel writer, and they actually did leave their nets at the feet of their stunned father. But I can't help but wonder if their call from Jesus was so abrupt that they just got up and held on to what they were carrying in the first place. Instinctively, they knew it was true that Jesus had called them to fish for people. their lives would be much the same, meaning their discipleship, the way they follow Jesus, would include a lot of mundane work with it too. That's why they brought their nets. Another church professional told me one time that all pastors love to mow the grass. It's the one thing we can do in a given week that takes 45 minutes and we see immediate results. The same thing is true, I think, for all of our spiritual lives. Much of what it means to follow Jesus, no matter who we are, we might spend a little bit of time in prayer every day, we might read the Bible, come to church, participate in a mission project, join a committee, do anything that is church-related at all, but really, how far does it take us? Maybe there's no tangible result right away, at least not one we can notice. So what does it mean that a lot of what we do in the church has to do with some mundane tasks that can seem very far away from the cosmically important work of Jesus? There was an article in The Atlantic magazine recently that told the story of Billy Barr. In 1973, Barr dropped out of college and escaped to an abandoned cabin high up in the Rocky Mountains. He wanted to find some peace and solitude and commune with nature. He got snowed in that first winter, and he got pretty bored. He would spend his day hiking and skiing through the woods to find wood and chopping wood, and at night he would confront the boredom head on. He said there wasn't much that you can do by the light of a kerosene lamp. So what did he start to do? He started observing the world around him. He started taking notes. He measured the snow. He followed animal tracks. He listened for bird calls. He noticed when the thaw began and when the wildflowers started to bloom. And then he wrote it all down. And he did that every year for 44 years. So eventually, a scientist at a local research station met him and discovered these notebooks and started to use them in observing change in the mountains and discovered that this was an invaluable treasure of scientific research. And so this data started appearing in scientific journals across the country. So his observations, Barr's observations, started to chart changes in flights of migratory birds and started to set water policy for the Southwest because the ways that he measured the snow impacted how much water would make it to the Colorado River, and which provided water for some 40 million people, all because this man in the mountains started paying attention to what was going on around him. I think this story gets at much of what the gospel shows us. That the things we think of sometimes as insignificant often amount to more than we can possibly imagine. And while it's tempting to aspire to great things, especially in our spiritual life and our church life, that might actually be counterproductive to the way that God calls us. God is the one who acts, even in us. God is the one who creates the conditions for our discipleship. And God works on a cosmic scale, which can often be very frustrating and perplexing for us. It took Israel 40 years in the wilderness to start listening to the God who led them out of slavery. It took Billy Barr 44 years of paying attention to make a difference in the world. And that's not even what he started out to do. Such it was for the disciples who spent the rest of the gospel following Jesus and pretty much getting all of his questions wrong. They are not the subject of the story. Jesus calls the disciples. They get up. They follow. Then we don't hear much about them. The subject of the next paragraph, the one that ends our story, is Jesus, as it is for the rest of the gospel. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Not Peter, Andrew, James, and John went, taught, proclaimed, cured Jesus. For all we know, the disciples were just standing there with their nets, figuring out what to do with themselves. Maybe they went home and cut the grass. Scottish pastor and theologian George MacDonald once wrote a modern fairy tale about the soul's pursuit of God. The main character is like the disciples. He makes about every mistake you can make on a quest, and so he writes, "I learned that he who will be a hero will barely be a man, that he who will be nothing but a doer of his work is sure of his personhood. In nothing was my ideal lowered or dimmed or grown less precious. I only saw it too plainly. Indeed, my ideal soon became my life, whereas formerly my life had consisted in a vain attempt to behold, if not my ideal and myself, at least myself in my ideal." What he's saying is setting out to be a hero just sets you up to fall. So it might be something enough for us to aspire to do something simple well. Maybe our job is like the disciples, simply to pay attention, follow Jesus, and do simple things with love. That's, of course, what our tradition says about vocation, too, about how we spend our lives listening for God's call on how we should work and live and be in the world. Martin Luther famously says that the monk who prays and the person who makes shoes do both for the glory of God. He says, "He that would be a good prince or ruler, when a prince sees his neighbor oppressed, he should think, 'That concerns me. I must protect and shield my neighbor.' And the same is true for the shoemaker, tailor, scribe, or reader. If he is a Christian tailor, he will say, 'I might make these clothes because God has bidden me to do so, so that I can earn a living and so help and serve my neighbor.'" We're not called to do great things necessarily, only simple things well. Mend nets and follow Jesus. He will do the rest. It can be as mundane as opening the building on Sunday morning or going to a Bible study, singing in the choir, running the soundboard, gathering food to take to the park, or reading with children. Going to a committee meeting. Helping work on a building punch list. Or taking a meal to a family in the church or serving on session. It can be as mundane as shopping for groceries, cooking a meal, going to work, doing your taxes, picking your kids up from school, living in the world. That's what God calls you to do. Do that and follow. Maybe there will be a time for you to use your nets, whatever those may be. You might not know what that looks like at the outset. It might be the patience you build, or the love, or the hope, or the joy. That might be what God is calling you to do. And what better way to build love than paying attention to relationships, or hope by working to make a difference in the world, or joy by noticing the ways that God is at work, or patience by just living in the world. Mend your nets and follow Jesus. You don't have to cure the sick of their diseases. Even doctors aren't always responsible for that. You don't have to release the captive or open the eyes of the blind or unstop the ears of the deaf. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the main character in all of our stories. Our job is to follow him and bring a net. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.
In response to God's word, in response to God's call, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. God calls us to follow in our living, in our worship. Now let us follow in our giving.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Grateful for what we have received and anticipating God's help, let us pray together. God of grace and love, we give because you teach us to give. By your Son and Spirit, you have poured out blessings on creation, and we receive them like a thirsty land receives water. Our response of gratitude springs up from our hearts, and so take what we give for your great purposes, to give hope and healing to those who are cut off from the abundance of your creation. Change the world, we pray, and through our giving, change us, and hear us as we pray, your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy. We come here each week, Lord, to hear your word for us. We remember that you are the creator and that all things belong to you. When there is anxiety in our world and in our country, when there is hope, when there is fear, when there is division, when there is unity, we pray for your hand to hold us still. Give us the vision to see you even in the troubles and celebrations of our day, that we would bring hope through our prayer, our work, our voices, and our trust in you. We pray for peace and justice. For Donald Trump and his new administration. For protesters who call us to remember the excluded and vulnerable. For police and members of the armed forces who protect us. For journalists who call us to account. For politicians who aspire to high ideals. For those who suffer from the failures of political and economic systems. For the poor and the hungry. For the sick and imprisoned, for children and educators, for our country, for our world, for peace. Lord, in your mercy. Calling God, we thank you for this church, an ark in the storm, a shelter in your hand, a home in a strange land. We thank you for the many roads that have led us here and for the people who have walked them in faith. We thank you for all who make this place special, who work for the benefit of others, who seek you in love, and who encourage us on our way to you. We pray for the session as it begins its work this week. For new elders, Gene Jones, John Mosteller, and L. Scott. For returning elders, Susan Bisson, Jeff Granillo, Rob Lively, Turner Plunkett, Catherine Sellers, and Sally Baran. For Cherokee Presbytery as it begins work for the coming year. For Nikki McMillan in her work as stated clerk. For Robert Smalley as he is installed moderator of Cherokee Presbytery. We pray for those in our church who seek you with all their hearts, those who use this church to study and learn. For confirmands Ben Johnson, Emma Lively, and James Mosteller. For all who enter the doors of this place, that they would find a way to you. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, our prayers are not an end of our conversation with you, but a beginning. Let your Spirit remain with us, guide us as we walk the road you have put before our feet as we seek to follow your beloved Son. We pray in his name the prayer he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God isn't calling a hero. God isn't calling your best idea of you or your highest ideal. God is calling you. So follow Jesus and bring your net. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.